So about once a month, we have been looking at the subject of traits that matter, going through Old Testament individuals and looking at really what made them successful. Primarily, when we say that, we're saying what made them pleasing to God. And those, of course, are traits that we want to mimic, that we want to have in our lives so we can be pleasing to God. What we've looked at thus far is Abraham, and you'll notice I didn't say put a dash or anything in there. Morgan gave me this great idea and said, why not just give that to them as their last name? So Abraham's last name is Faith, and Joseph's last name then is Integrity, and Moses' last name is Meek. And I will say it probably every time in this series, faith should apply to all of them. But we're only going to use one trait per person, really focusing on one aspect of them that sets them apart from others. And so for Abraham, it was faith, and then Joseph, integrity, Moses, meek, and I cheated with Joshua, and I'm sorry. It turns out some people don't just have last names, they have middle names. And Joshua has two names, and they go together, and it is careful obedience. Alex, if this was a game show, Alex won, because he said obedience, and that gets close. Well, I heard some great guesses, some very great attributes with Joshua that we could have gone with today. And unlike with Moses, where I feel just tremendous confidence that I got it right, because I can show a passage that says, God said he is the meekest man on earth. You can't lose on that one. With Joshua, I don't have that passage that says, Joshua sets himself apart because he was carefully obedient, unlike anybody else. But you know what? It's true. And we're going to look at four passages primarily that really emphasize his careful obedience. And it starts off when we are later on in Joshua's life, when we start with his leadership. And we're kind of not going to deal with Joshua when he was a younger man, though I think this will apply to that point. But when we get to Joshua chapter 1, he's already established himself as an important person in the tribe of Israel. He was kind of Moses' right-hand man. He was important as far as the military goes. When they were sending out 12 spies, these weren't 12 random guys. These were guys that were respected and leaders within their tribes, and Joshua is one of them. And then when the 12 all mess up, except for two of them, there's Joshua standing up for what's right, opposing the people that are threatening to stone him. So Joshua, from early in his life, all the way up to the book of Joshua, is already doing quite well. When Moses dies, there's a tremendous amount of anxiety amongst the people. You see, Moses was their mediator. He was their relationship to God. They couldn't come to God except for really through Moses. And now he's dead. And there's serious questions as to what's going to happen to the people. And God picks Joshua and says, I'm going to be with you, Joshua. You're going to lead. And you're going to go and do what Moses had not been able to accomplish, and that is you're going to go take the land. And so we're going to start off in Joshua chapter 1 to observe his careful obedience, and it is here that God calls that upon him when he calls him to be leader. So we pick up in verse 1, but we're really going to be focusing on verses 7 and 8. It says, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, or the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so you can see with great clarity that that idea of being courageous was something God was calling upon Joshua to do, and it was something he did. But since I'm only doing one attribute per person, I've saved that for someone else. But what was in there was, here's what I really want from you. Here's the other condition. You want to succeed? You want to thrive? Obey me. Obey me carefully. And so that was what he was called to do. And we get to Joshua chapter 8. And now they have made their first headway into the main part of the promised land. And one of the first things we're going to see about Joshua then is his carefulness to obey all that God had commanded. Now, he has already done great things as far as obedience goes. He crosses the Jordan the way that God tells him to cross them. He gets all the people to be circumcised when God tells them to be circumcised. He conquers Jericho the way God tells him to conquer Jericho. He goes to Ai and God tells him a different way to conquer that city, and he uses it. He is, every time God told him to do something, he did it. And so then we get to Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. He says, "Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings." So God had been very specific. Here's what I want. You're going to build an altar, but it's going to be made from stones of this nature. Joshua follows it exactly the way God said. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All the Israel, with their elders and officers and their judges, were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood on the front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them on the front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. And we go to Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15. And here's one of our summary statements about Joshua. It says, "Just as the Lord had commanded Moses his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses." And that's really as close as we get to a passage that says that's his last name. Everything God commanded, he did it. And then we get to Joshua chapter 24, and the great farewell address that Joshua gives, in which he calls upon the people to make a decision. And it is in here that he makes his decision, and he declares to all people, "I'm going to follow God, so is my household." So he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so we look at those four passages, and they're going to be our primary focus here as we consider this idea of careful obedience. But it is what God has declared. This is what was going to be the key to his success. That's why it's so important for us. It's the key to success. It's careful obedience. And I could have gone with rare obedience. Joshua wasn't one of many of his generation at the point when he becomes leader. He is one of the only of his generation. All of the others, all the other men, all of the other respected men, with the exception of Caleb and with the exception of the tribe of Levi, but all of those who were warriors, all of those men have died in the wilderness that were with him at the time through the wilderness when they were men of fighting age. Why? They'd all disobeyed. All of them. Joshua's obedience was special. It was rare. It made the difference. So I want us to consider seven traits of careful obedience that we should have seen from Joshua just from the passages that we read. And the first one is, careful obedience means you don't go too far to the left or to the right. God has set a path before us. He says, this is what I want you to do, and you don't go this way or that way. And so what was stated back there in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7 was precisely this. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Moses had said something similar to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32 when he was giving his farewell address. He warns the people to do the same thing. He says, so you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. And we're reminded of 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, where it talks about somebody who goes too far, goes beyond the teaching. You know, some people are going to be too permissive, and that's not carefully being obedient. They're going to allow what God does not allow. But then other people are going to be too restrictive, and they're going to command what God has not commanded. There's this straight path, and careful obedience says, I will follow the path. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where it tells us that we're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. That's what it's talking about. It's this idea of don't go to the right or to the left. One of my teachers described it as cutting out a picture. You know, when we were kids and we had the little scissors and they had this, had the drawing that we were supposed to cut out. We're supposed to stay on the line. You know, if you go too far in, you're not cutting on the line anymore. You go too far out, you're not cutting on the line anymore. That's careful obedience. It's staying on the line. Don't get too permissive. Don't get too restrictive. Just what God has said. The second trait of careful obedience is that of, well, action. Do it. How many times in there did he say, obey, do? So in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, careful to do according to all the law. And then in verse 8, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then we see in the other passages his actions. Careful obedience involves action. I think that's pretty obvious. The third thing we see, though, is the constant reminders of God's law. And that's important. You want to be carefully obedient? You have to be very mindful of what is the law, what God has said. So what was it in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8? Here's how he says it. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. The key for us to be able to accurately follow God's word is to constantly think about God's word. So then you go over to Joshua chapter 8, and what is Joshua doing? He is writing down God's word. And so he writes down the entirety of God's word on the stones where the altar has been made. And so he does that in verse 31. But then in verse 34, what's he do? He reads the law. And so now he has all of the people gathered together, and he reads all of the law. You want to be carefully obedient? Not only must we study, but we've got to think about this. We've got to meditate on God's word and how it applies to our day-to-day life. That's what careful obedience requires. What careful obedience requires is complete study. So, sticking to Joshua chapter 8, in verse 34 and 35, listen for the word all. Then afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. So if we want to be carefully obedient, which parts of God's word do we not need to know? Ignorance is terrifying within the church. I don't know too many people that will deny the fact that we are not as knowledgeable of God's word as previous generations were, and that is terrifying. And what is equally terrifying is our acceptance of it, and we must be accepting of it because we haven't fixed it. How can we be carefully obedient if we are in fact ignorant of God's Word. If there's just one verse, you just think about it, just one verse in the Bible that you haven't read or considered, how important might that one verse be? What if that one verse says something that just absolutely you have to do? I don't know. What if that one verse says you're supposed to march around Jericho once a day? That was really important to Joshua. What if he got everything else except for that one? He doesn't beat Jericho. We must not accept partial knowledge. We must strive to follow every verse and look at everything that's there. Characteristics of careful obedience. If we go but now to Joshua chapter 24 for our last three, and they're really just implications of the same thing. When Joshua comes to this decision, he says, okay, so you guys have to choose, but I have made my choice, and that's what careful obedience is going to require. It requires us to make a decision. Decide to follow him. Decide to do what he says to do. Sixth, what goes along with that is that decision must be a lifelong decision. If I decide to follow God carefully today, but not tomorrow, am I carefully obeying him? The answer to that is obviously not. And so we look at Joshua, and this is the end of his life, and he's still making the same decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the end of his life. That's his conclusion. And it's the same conclusion he was following from the beginning until the end. And the last thing with Joshua, as far as careful obedience goes, if we go up to verse 14 especially, is that careful obedience requires sacrifice. It requires that we not obey other things. And so he says in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Then he goes on in verse 15, he says, if you don't want to serve God, you have to decide who you will serve. We have to make a choice. Pick one and leave the other behind. Got to do it. That is true for us. When we're deciding we're going to carefully follow God, what we must set aside is the ways of the world, the ways of the flesh, the personal desires, the personal passions, the things that we may really want to do and feel like doing. We have to be willing to set those aside and say, I have one master. And that is what Jesus taught, is it not? Matthew 6, verse 24. You cannot serve God and others. You cannot have two masters. You will love the one and hate the other. So those are the things. I actually could point out some additional things about Joshua and his careful obedience, but we're going to stick with that. But there's one last thing I'd like to consider with Joshua, and that is he wasn't perfect. Careful obedience is crucial. It is important. We must all try to follow that. But it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. So Joshua is carefully obedient. God calls him to do it. Later on, we see him accomplishing it throughout these chapters. And then we see this declaration saying everything that God told him to do, he did. And we see him at the end of his life, and he's saying, I'm going to follow God, and those who are with me will do the same. But in there was Joshua chapter 9. And in Joshua chapter 9, Joshua makes a mistake. Not rebellion against God. He just wasn't careful. So God had given a command to the people. You go in the land and it is yours. The people that are there have sinned. They are being punished. They are being kicked out. You are not to allow any of them to remain. Go in, conquer everyone. Everyone from within the land. And so there is one day, not long after Joshua has made the altar and has read the law and the blessings and the curses to all of the people. He's well aware of what God has commanded. Here comes these people and they say, we'd like to make a covenant with you. And Joshua is familiar with the law. He knows what God has commanded. And so he says, we can't do that because you might be living in this land. And the people say, oh, obviously we don't live in this land. Look at our clothes and how ragged they are. When we left home, they were nice and new. Look at our bread. It's freaking stale. When we left home, it was fresh. And Joshua says, okay. He and the leaders then make a covenant with the people. And as it's recorded in Joshua chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, it says, so the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. And there was his mistake. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. It came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors and that they were living within their land. The people were right next door, and they'd been tricked. And the mistake that Joshua made was he didn't inquire from God. And so he was not carefully obedient. So what we find out from this is, now he was not in an act of rebellion. It's not like Joshua was trying to disobey God, but he had a moment of foolishness. Did that change who Joshua is? Should we go back and take Joshua off the list and say Joshua doesn't belong on the list of positive people to look at in the Old Testament? No, he remains one of the best in the Old Testament that we can look at. He's just simply one of the best, one of the most successful, one of the most most good at following God is how we're going to say it for Joshua. And I'm not going to change his middle and last name. Joshua, careful obedience. But every now and then, even the most careful will mess up. We're not always going to be obedient. May we be like Joshua, and may our moments of disobedience not be acts of rebellion, but moments of foolishness. May we at least reach that level. But may we also find comfort. There's still hope for people that occasionally sin against God. We're not going to be perfect either. The question is not our perfection. The question is our practice. I illustrate this to people that are struggling with their salvation. They're really worried about whether they're saved because every now and then they sin. And what I do is I go to 1 John. Because in 1 John, the first chapter and the second chapter, we see this call for us to live an incredible life following after God. So in verse 5, he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So God's perfect. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And so here we're called to walk in the light, to have no sin within us, but it doesn't mean perfection. And you know how I know that? Because the end of that verse, verse 7. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We still have sin. We're still not perfect. But if you looked at us, if you were to summarize our life, you would say that's a person who walks in the light. Yes, they occasionally sin, but they walk in the light. Then his blood covers us. In fact, if you go on in the next three verses, verses 8, 9, and 10, we're supposed to not be foolish and think we have no sin. Instead, we must confess our sins, recognize our sins. He then goes on in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Sinners will be saved, but they have to live righteously. So careful obedience does not mean never sinning. It means whenever God says something, I pay attention to the details and I do my best to follow it every time. Not one day, but every day. And then when I do sin, I do rely on the grace of God. It will always be about the grace of God. Just as Joshua did not knock down the walls of Jericho, that was the grace of God. That was the power of God. We will always rely on it. But like Joshua, we should follow the commands carefully every day. It's a trait that matters. In the New Testament, I know many today that you are familiar with, your neighbors, your friends, people that claim to be Christians, believe that this is the one of the most unchristian-like things you can say that we need to be carefully obedient. In many regards, I think some of them think that we should be carefully disobedient so that we're really, you know, not carefully obedient because we just want to go the opposite direction. Do any of you guys know people like that, that believe it doesn't matter what we do, that we're saved by faith. Talk to them about that deer guy. That guy that just shot up the Planned Parenthood. Do you know what one of his quotes is? Actually, it's his ex-wife that quoted it. His ex-wife said that he told me, "It doesn't matter what I do because I believe." So my question to our neighbors, those people that claim to be Christians, is he still right with God? That's a tough one for them to answer. A tough pill for them to swallow, the doctrine they've been teaching, because somebody followed it. But what we're taught is not that it doesn't matter what we believe. Joshua was carefully obedient to the law, and in Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it." In Ephesians 5 and verse 15, we're told that we're supposed to be careful in regards to our life. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." We know that we're supposed to be obedient in all things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, and we could look at all of these passages and many more, but this careful obedience that was called upon for Joshua is called upon for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9, "For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things." That's what God wanted to know about Abraham, what God wanted to know about Joshua, what God wanted to know about his people then. That's what God wants to know about us now. You want to have a good trait? Yes. Faith, integrity, meekness. You should have those. And you should add to it this: may the people of the world look upon us, and may their insult be, "That person is carefully obedient." If that's such a thing as an insult, let it be cast upon us. Let us strive for that. I thank you for your time and for your attention, and I hope that we will continue to learn the Old Testament characters, because they teach us how to please God. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. And right there, you can just do it any which way you want. You can say, "Well, I'm going to please God. I've decided to please God. And this is what I want to do to please God. Or this is what I think will be pleasing to God. Or this is what my preacher told me will be pleasing to God." Or perhaps it would be smarter to be carefully obedient and follow what God said to do. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when they said, "What must we do?" In verse 38, the answer was, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." The world doesn't think that's necessary. The carefully obedient will do it, because God has taught it. So we encourage you to do that this afternoon. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, come back to a graceful, merciful God. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
When we walk with